something to drink. And this cold weather, I think it dries my throat out.
Take your Bibles out and turn with me. We're going to continue and, Lord willing, finish this series this morning. So if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy as we begin our lesson. I do want to do a brief recap. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll move on, possibly have one of the men here take Sunday school. And I'm going to begin, I'll just share this with the church, I'm going to begin preparing for the our mission trip this summer when we go to Kenya. And Brother Halstead has asked me to prepare a one-week module for college, and I need your prayers because I've never done that before. And so I'll have to take some time to study where I would be preparing for lessons and utilize some of the men here. And thank you, Jeremiah. So be in prayer for me if you would. We are finishing out our series on membership in the local church and just going through kind of a systematic, verse-by-verse, issue-by-issue study of this topic. And we're going to finish out today by reading the church covenant that Independent Baptist Church has. And basically what it agrees to and how that works, what the oath of membership communicates in this local body. We said that as we were studying, just a brief review, the local church is God's plan for reaching the world. Jesus Christ made that statement. He said in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, I'm going to turn over there because I did not paste this verse. Some of these get away from me. This is one that I should have memorized. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, his identity that Peter had just mentioned, that he is the Son of God, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The local church is God's plan. It is God's creation. It was not in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament. It is now. We live in the church age. And it's God loved the church and sought to preserve it and to sanctify it. In Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. And so his plan is to make the local church, to use the local church, to purify the local church. And every time you see that word in your New Testament, the word church, translated from the word that means called out assembly, okay? It literally means that. And when Christ was on earth, he made it a practice to be in the local assembly. In the book of Luke, the Bible talks about that. It says, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and as his custom was. He made it a habit to be with the local assembly on the day of worship. So we see that, we recognize that. Most of you who are here for Sunday school understand that. And so we set about building upon that to validate the concept of membership. It's kind of funny because since then, some of my friends and colleagues online, I've seen some things come up. I'm a member of some discussions and forums with other pastors, and one of them actually brought up the issue. They said, it seems like it's just a manufactured modern-day thing formed by men, this idea of membership. Is it anywhere in the Scripture? Literally asked that question. And a couple guys are dealing with the same thing that we are, because recognizing recognizing that sometimes we assume these things but don't show them from Scripture. The membership, basically, any membership is a contract between the individual and an institution, body, or group that communicates commitments, responsibilities, and privileges. And so we went through showing how that the commitment, this oath of membership, is needed for many commandments in the New Testament to be obeyed. The commitment to serve is communicated by membership. How does a church know who it can rely on to serve within the church? Who are parts of the body of Christ? How do you know where your hand and your foot and your eye and your ears are? But by some form of commitment. We said that the commitment to preserve the truth of God's word is communicated through membership. One of the misconceptions about the church is that it just exists as a social organization to feed poor people and take care of physical needs, but that's not what God's plan is. It's primarily about the truth of God's word that doesn't just fill their belly for a day, but it provides them with a home for eternity and a relationship with God. And that truth of God's word, that doctrinal teaching, must be protected because truth is always under attack. So how do you communicate that you're on board with the doctrinal teaching of the church? The oath of membership does that. We said next that the leadership that membership helps the leadership identify its followers. Every shepherd would know who his sheep are. They'd be identified, and the sheep would know who their shepherd are. They don't just free range, swapping from flock to flock, but there has to be some way to know that. The Bible gives clear commandments for the church members to be responsible to their leadership. And we said that's not just every leadership, not the guy on television or the guy down the block. You have to be able to identify which church leadership am I responsible to? What flock am I to feed? And that's identified by the oath of membership. And then we said finally last time that we looked at this, church discipline. That's one that we don't study frequently. You don't hear it preached on, but it's biblical. That the church is to be sanctified and that we are to, in a sense, discipline those who are openly living in sin and claiming to be Christians. But you don't go out and discipline the world. In fact, in Corinthians chapter 5, it says, I don't want you to do this as it pertains to the world, but if any man who's called a brother does this, then you take steps. So how do you identify what Christians you're responsible to discipline? Well, those that belong to your church. And it must be an identifiable number. That brings us to our current topic, which is privileges. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we're at. We touched on some of these last time. And it does talk about, you say, we finally get to the point where the church does talk about meeting the physical needs of people. That is a responsibility. We are to help others. In fact, the book of 1 John says, if any of you have need, if a brother has need and you have what he needs and you shut up your bowels of compassion on him and you don't respond to his need, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you? We are to help one another physically, materially, when we can. The first way is through taking care of widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, what's a widow indeed? Well, the scripture tells us. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn. Now, these are widows within the church, membership. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So, scripturally, if there's somebody who's a widow, but they have children or nephews, relatives, then it's biblical for family to take care of the widow. That's what's supposed to happen. Families should be doing. Unfortunately, families are so dispersed today that families don't take care of themselves and they rely instead on government. So the government has stepped in and took the role that the family and the church is supposed to be doing. And that's completely wrong. It doesn't do a good job. Notice what it says next in verse 9. It talks about how that a widow should not be taken into the number. Let not a widow be taken into the number who's under 80 years of old and having been the wife of one man. So she has to be at least 60 years old and just a wife of one husband, have a good testimony is the idea here, over a certain age. And within that culture, that age and you know what it's talking about, the marital status, it had a lot to do with whether or not she could provide herself. Remember back then they didn't have Social Security, okay? And you couldn't just walk out and get a job as a Walmart door greeter. There's a lot different back then. The widow would have been destitute, nobody to take care of her. So there were requirements, but notice what it says, taken into the number. So the church would literally take that widow on as their own family member. You become one of ours. We own you in a sense. You are our responsibility. I had this conversation with one of our widows the other day, and they said, well, I just feel bad that, you know, the church has to do this. And I said, wait, you don't have family. You're faithful to the Lord. You're our member. This is our responsibility, is to help take care of you. And we need to view that way. And it's first of all to the widows and widowers, okay? All right? Those who are widows and widowers. I would include that. Continue reading. This person should be one that has a good reputation, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, hath relied the afflicted, she hath diligently followed every good work. And so if this widow had no income, the church was supposed to take care of her meals, take care of her needs, take care of her finances. Now that's a greater reach than we do today, because a lot of people have Social Security they rely on for a stipend, and the church probably steps in cases of benevolence where they say, well, I have a special need or something comes up I can't afford. But the church is supposed to take that role, and they don't. All right? And we should. So how do you determine who to take care of? Can you take care of every widow in society? Well, you're not responsible to. Taken into the number based on testimony, and this is identified by membership. Younger widows are treated differently. Verse 10 talks about this. Verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when she had begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. They change their status, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. Now, that doesn't mean if you get married that God's judging you. But it means that when they come, when the church takes on this role, that then they would forsake that role, and that's looked upon disfavorably. Verse 13: with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. When we're not serving Christ, we end up serving the world and doing other things. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. And so taking care of widows is the responsibility. Look down at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, so if you're a believer and there's somebody in your family that's a widow or a widower, they're your responsibility, not the church's. Let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So there's a division of labor here. It's not just that the church is to take care of everyone or responsibility. It should be, you know, help with needs, but there's a specific responsibility attached to this, and it's communicated by that oath of membership. James 1:27 broadens that, and it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So not just widows, but orphans. And I believe in that order. And then giving to the necessity of the saints. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing or serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, helping take care of other believers. And I do believe that that's talking about the church. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. This is a generic need. So we're specifically responsible for widows that have no family, who have a good testimony, over a certain age, can't provide for themselves. We're responsible to help with orphans, but we're also responsible to help others as needs arise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And it's a graduated scale. Should Christians be aware of people's needs around them and try to help? Absolutely. But the first responsibility is within the family of God, our local church. As we have need, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. As we have opportunity. That's a good thing. But look what it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the church's responsibility first is to the widows and the fatherless, then to the poor within the body, but the body must be identified. Now, it's interesting because what it talks about here, given to the necessity of the saints, we're going to take up an offering in the morning service to help a local church in the area that is struggling. They're struggling financially. They're struggling to pay the bills. They've got a leaky roof. They're discouraged, and I think our church can help them. Some way, we need to be praying for them. But if we can help them pay to fix their roof, you know. And so in the morning service, we're going to take up an offering for that and give towards that project. And I'm going to see if I can get some men that will volunteer to go up and just two different mornings, swing a hammer, help demo some stuff. Helping a local body of Christ. That's biblical, okay? We should do that when we can, when we have opportunity. Coming back to this subject, though, privileges, who gets taken care of? Well, the church has to have a clearly defined membership to take care of them. That oath of membership identifies which widows belong to the church. It defines which vulnerable belong to the church and who to help first. And so that's what the membership does. Next one is this one, compensation. Compensation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I had an interesting conversation with a guy that I'll bring up in just a minute about this very issue. He told me he didn't think it was biblical for pastors to be paid to minister. He said, no, I'm not a Bible scholar or something like that. And he goes, but I don't think that pastors should be paid to do that. That's not the way it used to be. They should work a job just like everybody else. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I'll tell you about that conversation in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The church is responsible to take care of the preacher as it can. Now, some churches, if their finances are not there, they can't do it. Or if they take care in another way. When I was in college, one of my professors said that he pastored a church out in the country, and that the way that the church took care of him is during the week, sometimes if one of the families slaughtered a cow, they'd come by with some beef. One of the families had a garden, they'd come by with some vegetables. That somebody would come by and they'd do work for the pastor. They'd come by and give him some wood chop the wood. They'd come by and they'd give him some wood to help keep the house warm. Some of you guys would appreciate that this morning, right? Amen. But taking care of the pastor is biblical. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, he's an apostle, but he's ministering. Now, the capacity is slightly different, but the principle's the same. And he says, he states that he has other liberties, though he may not take them. Am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, I'm an apostle, and you know this. I'm one sent from God. And he had liberty to live as the other apostles. So we're given a window into the lives of the apostles here in this passage that sometimes people forget. Look at what he mentions that the other apostles did that he could have done but did not. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And that's kind of inconvenient for the Catholic Church, because they say that Peter was the first pope, but he was married, which really throws a kink in the gears. But he's saying, these other apostles live this way. I have the liberty to do this as well. It would not have been wrong for he and Barnabas to be fully supported in the ministry. Verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He says, it's not improper for me to want to be supported by the gospel ministry. Now he goes on to develop this. Look at verse 7. The principle stands, this is a basic principle, that those who labor should be compensated for their labor. That's biblical. Who goeth to warfare at any time and is his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? It's a basic principle in society that when you work, you should be taken care of, compensated. And the word of God reinforces this even in the animal kingdom. Look at verse 9. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? There was a law in the Old Testament that if you were going to have an ox work in a crop of corn, you weren't allowed to put a muzzle on his nose. He was supposed to be allowed to eat while he was working. And there were certain laws that God instituted that demonstrated these principles of life. They reinforced them and they ingrained them into people so that they would be fair with each other. The Word of God reinforces this. Those who labor should be compensated. And he applies this to spirituality. He says those who labor in spiritual things should be compensated for it. Verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's saying this is our work. If you want us to be dedicated to this, Paul says, and not dedicated to making a living, then we should be able to make a living at this. In fact, it's biblical. The conversation I had with a man, he's a believer. He thinks it's wrong for a preacher to get a salary from a church. Wrong. I said, that's interesting. So I quoted a verse to him. And he says, yeah, but that's only one verse. So I quoted another verse to him. And he said, yeah, but that's only two verses. I said, how many do you need? This is a whole chapter. All right? It's not wrong. Now, it's not always possible. And I would say this, sometimes churches can't do that, and a pastor or a minister, you know, maybe he can't be fully vocational, and it's not wrong. Again, some people would say it's wrong for a preacher to be supported by the church. Other people would say it's wrong for a preacher to work an outside job. The Bible doesn't say that either. We put things in there that are not in the Bible. Look at verse 12. It's not wrong for a preacher to work so that he can minister and not be a strain on the church. That's not unbiblical. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There are some churches that would not have a pastor if he was not willing to be bivocational. And there are some full-time pastors that look down on that and say, well, he's just quit his job and minister by faith. Okay, well then go ahead and cancel your home insurance and live by faith. Cancel your health insurance and live by faith. Let's apply that across the board. We say things, but sometimes don't think about it. See, the Bible says, we say many things that are not in the Bible. It's not wrong. It's ideal that the church take care of the preacher. But what preacher is the church responsible to take care of financially when possible? Well, those who minister to him. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So who's supposed to take care of the preacher? Well, those that he ministers to. In fact, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. I always get nervous when I preach about money and giving to me, but this is what the Bible says, so we're only going to mention it this morning and then move on. I'm thankful for the church here, thankful how I'm taken care of. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Remember, the office of pastor has three different responsibilities named in Scripture. Bishop, which means overseer, elder, which speaks of spiritual maturity, and pastor, which speaks of feeding the flock of God, the pastoral mentoring care. Verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well. So he's not just talking about those that are spiritually mature in the church. He's talking about someone with an official office in the church, an elder. This would be the pastor of the church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. He's talking about compensation. If it's somebody who labors in the word and doctrine, they should be compensated for their investment. You say, Pastor, that's just your interpretation. How do you know it's talking about compensation? Well, look at the next verse. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. This is the same verse referenced by Paul the Apostle back in 1 Corinthians when talking about compensation financially, materially. And so they are to honor their leadership, those who labor in word and doctrine, the teacher, the preacher, through financial compensation. Sometimes the church does it through housing, sometimes supplying the needs. The church here takes care of our needs. Praise God for that. But how can a church do that? Churches don't make money. We're a not-for-profit organization. We don't own a store. We don't sell things. How does a church do that? See, the money that the church has is the result of tithes and offerings, and that comes from the body. That's right, from membership. Who is it that tithes to the local church? Only the membership. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you ward, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. He's talking about giving within the local church. This is the context of this passage. So the logical conclusion is that when a pastor commits to minister to the church commits to care for the pastor. And the church is not some organization. The church is the body, people. See, you make the commitment. A church can do nothing without its members. Leadership can say stuff, but if you lead and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. Right? A church has to have members to do these things. The oath of membership is the commitment to be involved in these things. The church can say, we want to take on this staff member and pay them whatever. Well, if the body doesn't give towards that, the church can't pay them anything. You know, it's a commitment. And that compensation is biblical. And it goes both ways. Making decisions. You know, we talked about what the Bible says about business meetings. In order for a church to act, to have direction, decisions have to be made, what to do, spending money, deciding directions. Those decisions have to be made in accordance with the doctrinal statement, with the Word of God. And they have to be made with commitment, because you can make a decision about going a direction, but if nobody goes, again, your decision will be frustrated. So who should be allowed to influence how the church spends its money and makes decisions and makes decisions about Bible and the direction of the church? Who can make those decisions? Well, those who are committed to follow through on it, which would be the membership. A clearly definable membership is needed, and the oath of membership communicates who is qualified to influence the direction of the local church. It may seem like I'm beating a dead horse, but what I've done is I just went through every scripture verse and concept that I could think of that supports this idea, tying it together in a way that we would not balk against in the world. We would say, yes, we know that's needed. But when it comes to the church, sometimes folks go, ah, that's just creation of man. It's needed. It's in the Bible. You know, church membership is not an issue of pride. It's not something that gains us favor in heaven or gets us higher up on a hierarchy, our name on a plaque or a special parking space. I don't have a parking space. Although today my car is parked kind of weird, so don't make fun of me. Yesterday I parked my car and then I drove home in another vehicle. And then I realized when I got here this morning how strange it looks like. You know, it looks like I had my eyes closed when I was parking it, so don't judge me.
Well, maybe it was crooked.
It's very crooked. It's very crooked. You're right. Thank you, Ashley. It's not an issue of pride, and it doesn't make you saved. Only faith in Christ makes you saved. So what's required for membership? Well, salvation. You got to be a part of God's body. Baptism. It's a public commitment to Christ before you make a commitment to the church. And then a commitment to the church, to its doctrine and to supporting it. I'm going to read our church covenant here before I close. This is our church covenant. It says, having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior And on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, to the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain faithfully in secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating beverages, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in our prayers, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feelings and courtesy, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Finally, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like faith and practice where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's word. And so you see that the oath of covenant, the church covenant, is something that really communicates and encapsulates what it means to belong to a body. It's not contrived. It's not artificial. It's a blessed thing. I said before, and I'll close with this. I'm aware that not everyone who comes as a member, and I don't want to pressure anybody. That was not the purpose of this lesson series. Some of you, God bless you. You attend churches up north. You come down here, and you may have a different focus or view on dual church membership. I believe in individual soul liberty. I'm not pressuring anybody. We do allow a dual membership here for those who are attend a church faithfully of like faith and practice greater than 100 miles away. But I never want to push that. Membership is a personal decision. And we love the people that come. We love you folks. But above all, folks, let's seek to have a biblical framework for anything that we hold to do in the local church. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll move on to our next service. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Help us, God, guide us. Help us as we seek your face and seek to honor you. Use your word, please, in our lives. Purify us. Make us more like yourself. Build up our faith. We desperately need that. And dear Lord, please help our church to continue to have an influence in this community. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.